to celebrate a 65th anniversary. And I was saying, I'm halfway there. We got a 35th anniversary. So they've got a little jump on us. But it's good to see each one of you here this morning. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Book of Galatians chapter 1. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but I wanted to share some things. I know you pray for us in Land O'Lakes, Florida. Some of you have visited us. We've had Josh speak in our assembly for a weekend retreat we had, and he stayed with us. And we've had the plants visit us on a number of occasions. And Vince, before he moved up here, he visited us, and Vince is an old friend, so it's good to have different ones visit with us. I want to just mention some things about what we have been doing and what's going on at Land O'Lakes Bible Chapel, and something that we begun a little, I think this year, is that we started discipleship groups, and so we meet either one-to-one or one-to-two people. We meet together in different places, different times. We have some that are young ladies with other young ladies. We have some that we have that are someone older, like myself, with someone younger. We have some that are three people meeting together, different places, different times. And that's been really a very, very good thing, and we're going to continue it. We have about six or seven groups that are meeting, and 15 or 20 people that are involved with that, and it's been a real blessing. So we say that it's a way to grow deeper in the Lord. We spend time praying together, we spend time reading scripture together, we pray, we spend time having some accountability with each other, and so that's really a very good thing. I meet with three different different people, and it's been really a very, very good thing for me. I think it's a good thing for them, memorizing scripture. So one of the guys that we meet wants to memorize scripture, and so we're doing easy verses, you know, small verses. And so he said to me, "You know what verse I've always wanted to memorize? And as he said, it's Romans 11 verses 33 through 36, four verses. And so. So we're working on that. So we've done that. We're working on it. Now our plan is to not forget it. So every time we meet, we recite all the verses that we have memorized, which about four or five, that group, plus a number of others that we memorize. So it's been a real challenge for me, and so we enjoy doing that. We have two retreats that we are doing. It's called Walk Worthy and Authentic Faith. One at our chapel, kind of like the one you have here. And we sponsor one, reorganize one at our local campground called Camp Horizon. We do one there at the end of October. And the one at the campground we've done for about 15 years. And we can get around 100 people to that. And so it's amazing to think 1,500 people have been at that retreat over the years. All different kinds of people. What's interesting is people who are young people and had gotten saved as young people went to that retreat. Now we find their children coming to that retreat, 15, 16 years old. And I see their last name and I see who they are. The children are coming. So it's an amazing thing. So we've got Walk Worthy, Authentic Faith. The Authentic Faith one at our chapel, we don't charge anything. We get a good number. It's been a really good retreat. Josh Klein spoke at that particular retreat. By the way, they love Josh. We want Josh back again. And so we're hoping to have him back again sometime in the future. And we've got a youth group and kids club that we do every other Friday night. And that's been a very good I think this year has been a very good turnout for that. Both groups meet together, and then they separate into different classes. And so every Vacation Bible School coming up, and Faith also has a Bible study. You know, she had a Bible study with a neighbor for about 8 years, and that neighbor got saved, and both of her children were saved and baptized. The husband would come to a Bible study, but he wasn't saved. But she did that Bible study. But then the neighbor and family, his husband got transferred to Phoenix, Arizona, for a job there. And so we thought the Bible study was over. She said, I still want to do the Bible study via Zoom. So they do it now at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And another lady comes on as well, another part, lives in our area, but another part of town, she comes in on Zoom, so they continue doing that Bible study. I want to mention two things, too, that you can pray for. These are things we've started this year, and we're struggling with them. They're not going as we really had hoped. One is a volleyball outreach. So we have 5 acres of property where we're at, and right behind the chapel we have a volleyball area, and we have another portable volleyball net we put up sometimes for a second volleyball. And we really thought in the evenings to do volleyball, and it would be very good. When we do it at retreats and when we do it at other times, people love to play volleyball, men, women. And so we thought this would be great. We have a man from Argentina and from the assemblies in Argentina and our assembly, and he said, we do this in Argentina. It is really very popular. It's a great outreach. So he wanted to get involved in it. We have some others that are involved in it. Sometimes we have 20 people, and sometimes we've got a number of unsaved people. But sometimes there's not very many people that come. So it's not consistent. And we think it's a good outreach, but it's just not consistent. But if you would think about it in your Wednesday nights, pray about that, that'd be really appreciated. We also are trying to have a Spanish Bible study. And in our area, demographics show that about 20% of the population are Spanish-speaking, Hispanic background. In our own assembly, we have about 5 people who speak Spanish. They are bilingual, but they speak Spanish. And so we put a sign up, a banner outside the chapel, and we've had people come in. We've had numbers come in, come for a couple of weeks, and leave, and come, and go. And so we really think it would be a really great outreach. We feel it would be something that would really work in our area. But so far, it hasn't worked that well. And so we just keep on plugging away, keep on working at it. I want to mention one other thing, and then we'll get into our passage for this morning. Myself and another brother, we had a Bible study with a neighbor of his. And he was an alcoholic. He had struggles. And he was ex-military and a number of different things. And he made a profession of salvation. I don't know if he was truly saved. But he died. He died with complications of his alcoholism. He was 56. And we knew his partner had a woman they lived with in his home. Her name is Jana. And she never came to our Bible study. We invited her to come. She never came. In the funeral, they used our chapel building for a time of family afterwards. And we tried to reach out to her, tried to help her reach out to her. And out of the blue, she started coming to the chapel about 2 months ago, Sunday mornings. And I don't believe she's saved. Her name's Jenna Manchester. So we've invited her to her home for some Bible study. And so she came. She came, and so we had about 2 hours with her. And we just had a meal together, talked a lot about, you know, how she's feeling and the loss of Jack and so forth. So we would appreciate prayer for her. We've invited her just before he came up here for another Bible study. He comes out to church, but we'd really like to see a Bible study with her. One of the things we'd like to do, and we're going to restart it soon, is to do home Bible studies. We have done that off and on over the years, many, many times at our home. And we've seen a number of people get saved, or a number of people, the gospel has gotten to a number of people through ongoing Bible studies. So you could pray for this again for us, and some new people that we could invite. And so we appreciate prayer in that. You know, not everything. I think we work pretty hard doing a lot of things at our local assembly. But, you know, sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes things don't go the way you'd like. And it sometimes is it's difficult. So we appreciate your prayers in that. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I've kind of entitled this study, this message, The Glory of the Cross. You know, in chapter 6 of Galatians, it says that the Apostle Paul says, he says, I glory not except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the word glory is used so many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a tremendous amount of times. And I've thought of recently of definitions of what it is. Yeah, what is the glory? In fact, keep your finger there in Galatians and turn to Exodus 34. What does glory mean? Sometimes some Bible commentaries will talk about the beauty, splendor of God, or the beauty of God. And I love the definition that Charles Ryrie gives. Now, Charles Ryrie has written a number of books. Maybe you have some of them. And is a prolific writer. And he wrote a book when he was much younger that is out of print, except you can get it on Amazon. You can get anything on Amazon. And when we were driving up here on our trip from Florida, we saw so many Amazon trucks everywhere in every neighborhood. I Googled it. How many Amazon trucks are there in North America? And there's like 11,000 Amazon trucks driving around. But anyway, you can get anything. So I got a copy of The Splendor of the Glory of God. And in that book, he gives a definition. The definition is this. It's the outshining of the attributes of God in infinity. Now, that's even hard to wrap your brain around. The outshining of all the attributes of God, His holiness, His omnipotence, His beauty, His faithfulness, His righteousness, in infinity, never ending. The outshining of that in infinity. When you come to this chapter 34, the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, Moses says to God, he says, show me your glory. And that's in verse 18. He says, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he says, no one can see God and live. But he says, I will show you, verse 19. He says, I will make all my goodness. He doesn't use the word glory. I will show you all my goodness. It will pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. There's something in the glory of God, in the name of Jehovah. The name, my name. But what is goodness? Why does he say goodness and not glory? And Bible scholars and commentators debate this question. And the conclusion most of them come to is this, that the goodness of God composed or contained in this phrase, the goodness of God, is all of the attributes of God. Maybe you could say shining out in infinity. Just look with me a little further in chapter 34. That was chapter 33, verse 19. When you come just a little bit later, he begins to show to Moses. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, so he uses the name, is merciful. He is gracious. He is the outshining of mercy in infinity. The outshining of long-suffering and grace and mercy and abundant goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands and so forth. The outshining. So the glory of God has something to do with his attributes and the goodness of them, the great splendor of them, and the abundance of them. And so you could call it the outshining of all his attributes in infinity. There's a modern writer named Paul Tripp. I don't know if you've ever... we have a number of books by Paul Tripp. He says the glory of God encompasses the greatness and the beauties and the perfections of all that God is, all of his attributes. So when we come ourselves this morning to this chapter, I want to look at the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me. We'll begin to read at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Galatians. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins." That's the first thing. He gave himself for our sins. And then there's a second thing in this verse. Here is God willingly, here's Christ, willingly giving himself, going to the cross of Calvary and laying down his life for us. He's giving himself for us for our sins, which encompasses him going to the cross for us. But we have something else in verse 4. The second thing we want to look at this morning, we can get to all these things. The second thing it says, "that he might deliver us from the present evil age." So here's the second thing. First thing is the glory of the cross. The second is the power that he gives us in our lives to enable us to be victorious over the present evil age. He's going to rescue us. But he's not going to take us out of this world. He's going to give us an ability while we're in this world to live victoriously, to live with power that he gives us in our Christian lives. But then he says in verse 4, and then he says, "according to the will of God our Father." So he goes to the cross willingly. He goes to the cross, you could say savingly, that he empowers us to live godly and strong lives, that we can live a life of victory in this world. And then he says he does this in accordance in accordance to living and obeying God the Father. So we want to look at those three things this morning, and I think these three things show us something of the glory of God. I want to think with you, and you can take your Bibles and go there if you like, but I think you're familiar with the account. I want you to think about the account of Abraham and Isaac. Chapter 22. Abraham and Isaac going to Mount Moriah. God speaking to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, Abraham," in the early part of chapter 22. And Abraham says, here am I. He says, "take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, take him and go to a place that I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice there." Now remember, prior to Isaac growing up to be a young man, prior to this, Abraham, when he was younger, God promised to him a son, not only a son, an heir. And of that heir would come the nation of Israel. And God promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. And that was when he was 75 years old. Now he's 99 years old, And he says to God in chapter 15, where's my heir? Is my heir going to be Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household? Where is this heir? Where is he going to be? And God says he will provide an heir. And he does. Miraculously, in Sarah's old age, God provides a son for them. And so now the son grows up. This son they longed for, this son they doubted that God could provide, he's provided that son. Now the son's grown up, and now he says, take that son, offer that son for me on Mount Moriah. So I love what it says in that passage. I think in verse 2 or 3, the next day, early in the morning, the next day. He doesn't wait 2 weeks. He doesn't wait 5 days. The next day, he rises up early. He gets Isaac. They take the knife. They take the fire. They take the wood. Abraham takes the wood and binds it to the back of Isaac. And they go together to a place of sacrifice. It's really a beautiful picture of God the Father and God the Son going to the place of sacrifice. The willingness of God the Father to offer a sacrifice. And the fact that sacrifice would be his own son, his own beloved son, the son whom he loved, and offer him there on Mount Calvary, or in this case, Mount Moriah. So they go to that place. They go together, and Isaac says, Father, behold the wood and the knife and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, one of the things about that passage that I really love is this must have been a regular practice of Isaac and Abraham. They often went together to worship. A father and son going together to worship. It was a common thing because Isaac, he knew about the fire, he knew about the wood. It wasn't unusual for the wood to be on his back. It wasn't unusual to have fire and the knife and everything. It was unusual not to have the lamb. They usually went together to offer sacrifice and to worship the Lord. And he taught his son and trained his son and gave him instructions about the one and true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I like that. I like that a father could teach his children about what it is to worship God. You know, something very important about that. Families teaching their children something about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me this morning, I'm sure not for you because you probably see it over and over again, but for me it was very precious this morning when Ian and John were up here breaking the bread and passing it out together. A father and a son. It was precious for me when I was a young father and my son was home to see him maybe say something at the Lord's Supper. That you can train, you can teach, and to see your children embrace the worship and be worshipers. And that's what Isaac was. And that's one of the roles that Abraham had. And that's a role that we have as fathers. But when Abraham, it says, put Isaac, built an altar. They built an altar together. And then he took Isaac and he laid him on that altar. There's something very precious about that. There was not a word of resistance by Isaac. Never mentions that. Previously said, where's the lamb? But when his father lays him upon that altar, he's a willing sacrifice. There's no word of resistance. The father desires, in picture, the father desires the Lord Jesus Christ to go to that cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in picture in chapter 22 of Genesis, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly goes to that cross. So back to our passage. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Now, this word gave is the word didomai in Greek. And I'm no Greek scholar. It's the word didomai, which means to surrender, to give, to commit yourself to be willing. He's a willing sacrifice. No one took his life. There's no cruel twist of fate that the Romans or the Jewish authorities forced Jesus to go to the cross. He willingly went. He says in Matthew, I could call 10 legions of angels. He could have called one angel to come. He could have spoken himself. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross. Now, I'm going to ask you, take your Bibles and go to Isaiah 53 with me. There's something in the outshining of the glory of God. When you see the relationship and you see the working together in the Godhead of the Father and the Son concerning the salvation of our souls. Have you ever thought about it? The sovereign, omnipotent, glorious, supreme creator of the universe, sovereign of the universe, that he would be concerned with our souls, concerned about our salvation, concerned that we would have a redeemer. When you come to Isaiah 53, you see the Father's role, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ's role in the salvation of souls. The Father was involved. The Son was involved for us. For us. Sinners such as us. Didn't deserve it. Didn't. There was nothing in us that had earned it. There's nothing in us that desired it. Yet, God in his grace and mercy and kindness planned it. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy and kindness and grace was willing to be that sacrifice. Now look at this passage. Isaiah 53. Look at the verse 4, please. Verse 4, it says, surely he had carried our griefs, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ for us. As we think of the outshining of the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ for us, it says, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Father brought some affliction and judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us. Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. Now notice, this was someone else doing this. He was wounded for our transgressions. I want to suggest that's the work of God the Father. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Someone else doing this. God the Father. Look down with me. At verse 6, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, first person of the Trinity, God the Father laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The first person of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, drop down with me a little further. In verse 8. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Someone else was doing this. God the Father. For our transgressions. And he's referring here primarily to the Jewish nation, but also encompassing us. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can't wrap your mind around that, can you? Please God the Father to bruise and have the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross of Calvary and bear all that he bore on our behalf. He pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. He pleased the Lord in the middle of the verse 10, to make his soul a sin offering for us. And then it says, and for verse 11, and he sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. But we see all these references to God the Father. God the Father working sovereignly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ for him to go to the cross of Calvary and bear our sins. You see the work of God the Father. You see all that he did all through these verses. But look with me at verse 12. Both of these go together. The Lord Jesus Christ was a willing Savior. God the Father was fully involved in delivering him up for us. What a wonderful outshining of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says, I don't glory in anything else except glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 12. In verse 12, we don't have any mention of the Father. In verse 12, we don't have any mention of anyone else. Not the Roman authorities, not the Jewish authorities. Look what it says. It says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Here, you see the willingness of the Lord Jesus. He pours out his soul unto death. What a beautiful picture of this giving of the Lord Jesus. Back in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4. Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. For this first point, I'm only on the first point. It's interesting. Pilate says, in chapter 19 of John, Pilate says, and he delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to be crucified. John chapter 19 and verse 16. Pilate says, he delivered him up to be crucified. If you're a newspaper reporter, they're on the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and you would say, who was the one responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus? You would say, Pilate. And so, the headline might be, and Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. But, you go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, and we read these words with the exact same Greek word for delivered. The Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, that he might give us all things. The Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up. Same Greek word. Now the Greek word here is paradidomai. It's related to the first word I just mentioned. But it means to betray. It means what Judas did. To betray and to give. What Pilate did was a betrayal. What the Lord Jesus was, he, in a sense, betrayed his own Son for us. But then when we go to that passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. The life that I live through the power of the Son of God, who loved me, and the word gave himself is the word deliver, paradidomai. The Lord Jesus Christ betrayed himself. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered himself up for us. What an amazing thing. Now look with me. I want to look at the second thing, and I'm going to keep to my time and not go too long. Look at the second thing he mentions in verse 4. Verse 4. That it may deliver us from this present evil age. I want you to turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to deliver us from this present evil age, but he wants to do it by doing a work within us. He wants to empower us from within. He wants to give us a power and a strength and a unique ability to be able to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Someone has said something like this: sin deformed us, God through his power reformed us, God in his strength conformed us to the person of the Lord Jesus, and by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, he transforms us. It's a work that he does within us. Now look with me at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, three times you have this word. We have it in verse 2. How shall we live if we are dead to sin? Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. For he died unto sin once. Verse 11. You are dead indeed to sin. Now what does that mean? You know, Bible scholars have debated over what that means. Some say that when you reach a state of some sort of consecration, you won't sin any longer. I'm going to read a quotation to you from a good, well-known author. Nothing can be more unresponsive than a person who is dead. God reckons the believer to be dead to the promptings of sin. Does it mean that a believer is going to be dead to any of the urges and the pull of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil? I don't think so. I don't think so. I remember listening to a message from T. Ernest Wilson. I don't know if anybody knows who T. Ernest Wilson was. He was a very godly missionary for 50 years in Angola. He was a Bible teacher, very, very respected. And if you met him, you just talked to him for a little bit. There's just a way that you felt he was a very godly, committed man. But I remember him being around 90 years old, speaking, and he said that he still felt the pull of the flesh and the pull of sin in his life. He said, you'll continue to have that until you die. What does this verse mean? Verse means this. There's two masters. When you're unsaved, you have the master of the flesh and the world and the devil. But when you're saved, the moment you're saved, God, Christ, begins to break that bond. Doesn't mean we don't ever feel the pull of the flesh, but we're not under mastery. We're not under the master of the flesh any longer. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. He's broken that bond and that dominion of that old master in our lives. Now I want to read a quotation to you. This quotation is from Harry Ironside. The tyranny, when we get saved, the tyranny of sin is broken, and we're out from under that master. Now let me give you an illustration. Think back to when the children of Israel were in slavery to the Egyptian taskmasters. After a period of tremendous miracles by Moses, Pharaoh says, get out of Egypt. I don't want you here anymore. You're free. All of the Israelites can go. You're not under the bondage of slavery anymore in Egypt. I want you out of this land. Next morning, all of Israel awakens. One particular Israelite is standing near one of the old taskmasters. And the taskmaster says to him, he didn't get the memo that morning, the taskmaster says to that Israelite, go and serve. I'm making bricks without hay. Go serve. And he says, I am no longer under your mastery. I'm under a new master. I have to go ask Moses if that's what he wants me to do. See, that's what's going on in our lives. We're under a new master. God has given us the power to live the Christian life. Now, our time is almost finished, but I want to go with you to one other passage. I want to go with you to the book of Hebrews. The last part of this verse 4 is he did it in accordance to the will of God. The Lord Jesus did it himself willingly. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the power to live in a victorious life. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in accordance to the will of God the Father. And look at the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 13. Last chapter in Hebrews, in the very last section, the benediction. I want you to look with me down at verse 21. Verse 21, two things are said in that verse. First thing he says, and I'm going to read, this is going to be from the NIV. I don't have it in front of me, but I know what it says. Verse 21, the King James says, make you perfect in every good work. But the NIV says this, to equip you in every good thing. God is going to equip you in every good thing. Notice what it says in verse 21. To do his will. The Lord Jesus Christ was served and was obedient to the will of the Father. But now, God tells us in application. He's empowered us. He's worked in our lives, and God has given us every good thing, everything that's necessary for us to do his will, for us to do what God wants us to do in our lives. The Lord Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. And now we're told here that God has equipped us. We read about the equipping of spiritual gifts, but here's the equipping of every, God has given everything we need to do what he wants us to do. Now, I'm going to close, but I want to mention what I think God wants you to do. When you come to a verse like that, I think one of the things we say is, what is the will of God? What does God want us to do? I'm going to share three things with you. I think God wants us to do, whoever you are, the thing that is right at hand. You may be an evangelist, but the need is different, right at hand. I remember in Belgium, we have some great evangelists, but the need right at that point was teaching. And they began to teach the best they could. They were gifted to be evangelists, but they did what was right in front of them. I think that's one thing God wants us to do. For each person is very different. The thing right in front of us, the thing we see right there, it's the big thing that God is showing us to do, right at hand. The second thing I think he wants us to do is he wants to do something small. He wants to give us something small to do, but when we do that small thing, many times, not always, but many times, he takes it and it becomes a big thing. Much bigger than we ever thought it would be. I want to give a little illustration. At the resurrection morning of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the women come. They come with spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know how they thought they would get into the tomb because of they were there when he was buried. They saw the stone rolled over the opening of the tomb. I don't know how they knew they would get in. But they come to do a very small thing, relatively small. Do something for the Lord Jesus. Bring spices for the burial of the Lord Jesus. But when they get there, they become the first proclaimers of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you might do a little thing, a very, very little thing. And the Lord takes that little thing and makes it bigger than you ever thought it would be. I'm not saying it's going to be known by the entire evangelical world, but bigger than you ever thought it would be. I think about this little retreat that we do called Walk Worthy. You know how that started? It started 15, 16, 17 years ago because we had Vacation Bible School. We didn't have a large number of people, but we had 30, 40 kids or something like that. And we said, let's do something halfway through the year during the fall, a fall little get-together. We had a petting zoo. We had some hot dogs and hamburgers. We had some games. We met a man who was a canine police officer with a drug-sniffing dog, and we invited him to come to put cocaine in the front grill of his car and sniff it out. And people came. And we said, let's do it next year. And the following year, about 80 people came. Some people told other people who told other people from other assemblies and friends. And then we said, let's move it up to Camp Horizon. And it's been there for about 15 years. Someone had an idea of just doing something little halfway through the year for Vacation Bible School kids. Do something that's right in front of you. Do something that's small. And do something that the Lord lays on your heart. Now, remember Nehemiah 2:12, it says, it said, Nehemiah didn't tell anyone what God put in his heart to do at Jerusalem. You know, sometimes God puts something particular in your heart that he wants you to do. And Nehemiah, he went there, didn't tell anybody, build the wall. That's what God put in his heart. Rebuild the gates, rebuild the wall. The thing that God puts in your heart to do. It may be a hard thing, it may be a small thing, it may be a bigger thing. Whatever that thing is, do that thing that God puts in your heart to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, for what your Son has done for us. Lower the volume of the book is written of me. I come to do your will, O God. We're so thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So we give you praise and adoration for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought some books that I've written there on the back table. If you want one of them, feel free to take one.